Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we hear Jesus' words now, you would grant us faith to believe them and embrace them, and that your Spirit would write them on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, Jesus wants to free you and me from the love of money. He wants to change our relationship to our wallets and bank accounts. He wants us to no longer be trapped by our treasures and possessions, the things that we own. And the way Jesus sets about doing that through this bit of the Bible is by calling us to a greater love, a higher treasure. By calling us to have one supreme desire, one thing that matters more to us than anything else. A single-mindedness that heals the way our hearts are split and divided through love of money. That supreme desire, that greater love, is a love for God and for his kingdom, for his rule, for his fame around the world, for his righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And the message I really want us to take home from this passage is very simple. Because God fully cares for you, seek his kingdom first. Jesus begins by telling us verses 19 to 24. Don't treasure what you will lose. Don't treasure what you will lose. Jesus' design for his church is that they would be the light of the world. He intends to light up this world through his people. And he lights the world up through his church when his church thinks a lot about heaven. And therefore, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is constantly lifting our gaze from earth to heaven, from now until the future, when God's kingdom comes in full to earth, when earth becomes heavenified. And again, Jesus calls us to choose. Do you want to have your treasures now on earth, but not later? Or do you want to have blessings, rewards, and kingdoms in heaven now, and then forever on earth when heaven comes to earth? So today, where do you want your treasure? Do you want to have it now on earth, but not later on earth? Choose. Have a look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, Jesus isn't saying Christians can't have nice things. His own ministry in the Gospels was funded by rich women who gave to support him. Jesus is saying, don't live for what you can bank now, for what you can post now, what you can wear now, what you can play with now. Don't let your possessions possess you, because you can't keep them. What you have now on earth, you cannot keep. So you can buy the latest Paris fashion, if that's your type of thing, and one little tiny hungry moth can take it all from you. Now, if you're really into cars, you can buy the latest super duper super expensive car, but rust and time and, in Leipzig, car thieves can take that super duper car from you. Now, the problem is we all want treasures on earth. And we know about rust, and we know about thieves, and we know about moths. We don't actually want to listen to Jesus that much on this. We want the treasures on earth. So we come up with a wonderful German answer: insurance. And we think, ha ha, I've got insurance, Jesus, so I can have my earthly toys. I'm a genius. To which I think Jesus would reply, which of your earthly toys can you take with you when you die? I mean, you can do it like the ancient Egyptians did, the rich ones, and you can have loads of your toys buried with you. It's going to be a very big grave if your toy is your car. But if you have all your toys buried with you, they're going to be absolutely useless to you. Be as much use to you as if they were in a different cosmos. Death is the ultimate moth, rust, and thief, isn't it? Anything you can buy, you will lose, because either you or it will turn to dust. If you're here this morning exploring Christianity, please do consider this. This world wants us to think that life is found in the things that we eat and wear and play with, and that if we have enough of them, we don't need to worry about death. We can just hold death away. That is madness. It is insanity. We cannot take Earth's toys with us, because death takes everything. And therefore, even as we look there at verse 19, it is telling us that our only hope, my only hope, your only hope, is to belong to Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one who has defeated death by dying for our sin in our place and rising again to give life. And the great news, if you're not yet a Christian, the great news is that you can walk out of here with the one thing that death cannot take from you. You can walk out of here with eternal life and Jesus if you'll bow before him and call him your king and entrust yourself to him. If you do that, you will so belong to him that not even death will be able to take you from him or him from you. Jesus says, don't treasure what you will lose. Don't live for what you cannot keep. Instead, treasure what you can't lose, which when you think about it is pretty obvious, isn't it? Treasure what you can't lose. At verse 20, have a look. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says, brilliant news, there is a place where moths can't get in, where there are no thieves, there's no rust, where death cannot go, heaven. That's where you want treasure to be. You don't want treasure here where nothing lasts. You want treasure there where everything is forever. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What treasures should we lay up? Here in Matthew 6, they're what Jesus calls rewards. They're in verse 4 and 6 and 18. Jesus says God rewards us for how we live for him. And this is worth thinking through. It begins with the generosity of God. When we were God's enemies, God sent his son to die for us. We deserved hell for how we have treated God. And yet God sent his very own son to love us and bring us out of death, and out of condemnation, and out of shame, and bring us to himself. Now, if God is that generous to us when we were his enemies, how much more would he show his generosity to us as his blood-bought and adopted children? And one of the ways God shows his generosity to all who believe in Jesus is that he forgives us, he pardons us, and then he gives us good works to do. Things to do that reflect his character. And then he rewards the very grace that he's given us. Isn't it brilliant? He gives us a present and then said, you've got a present. Have another present on top of that. That is how generous he is. He rewards the good things he gives us to do. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, Jesus saves his best treasures for last. The highest enjoyments of God are laid up for us when heaven comes to earth, when God's kingdom comes, when we will walk into our Master's infinite joy, enter into a world of happiness. Jesus says, that is coming. Set your heart on that, long for that, invest in that, and as you do so, that will heal you, that will restore you, that will make you whole, that will bring back together the divided pieces of your heart. Because that is the one desire we are made for God and his kingdom. Live for earthly stuff, live for earthly rewards, live for earthly treasures, for the things you can have now, and our hearts will just split further and further apart. Because wherever our treasures are, our heart follows. Well, that's there in verse 21. Have a look down with me. Verse 21 is actually a bit of a shock because we would often think that our heart determines our actions. In other words, what I love determines what I do. And that is true. But Jesus says the opposite is also true, that what I do will determine what I love. Where I invest myself, my love will follow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me suggest a few things that might mean. If you want to pray more for LEC, give more. Because where your precious euros go, your heart will follow. We care about the things our money goes to, don't we? Want to love the lost more? Spend more time with your neighbours, because our time is just as precious to us as our money, sometimes more precious. And so invest your time in your neighbours and you'll find yourself praying for them more. Want to care more about God's honour among the nations? Pray that if God gives you children, he might be pleased to call them to serve in cross-cultural work. Because where our precious children go, our heart follows. I've been praying for Zoe and for Eden, that the Lord might use them in a culture different to this one to serve him, so that my heart might be able to grow a little bit more through that. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And even as Jesus then turns our gaze away from now to then, he also has very practical things to say about what to do with our earthly treasures. How do you keep your earthly stuff from trapping you? And Jesus says, just give it away. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, God tells his people not to have an evil eye that gives your poor brother nothing. And that's the language Jesus picks up on in verses 22 to 23. That Deuteronomy language of an evil eye. Jesus says, don't have an evil, bad eye, because if your eye is bad, the rest of you will be dark. Instead, verse 22, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. That healthy could be translated a single or whole. In other words, get a single-minded vision of your heavenly treasure, of what God has laid up for you in heaven, so that you can joyfully, cheerfully give away your stuff on earth. Now, stuff on earth can be a good servant. It is always a cruel master. And whatever you and I own wants to own us. Our possessions want to possess us. How do you stop your stuff possessing you? Well, don't have an evil eye. Give it away. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. I remember somebody once saying, teach your savings, they're not your God. Teach them a lesson. Show your wallet who's boss. Don't follow Judas in prizing this world's earthly treasure. Follow Jesus, who refused the kingdoms of this world and all their glory so that he could die and rise again to give us the kingdom of heaven. Teach your money somehow that it's not your treasure. Sometimes the paragraph breaks that we have, the way that the text is broken up in our Bible, sometimes that's helpful, sometimes it's really not. And unfortunately, this is a case of it not being helpful. If you look at verse 25, you'll see it starts with a therefore. And so Jesus links what he's about to say with what he's just said. He links anxiety and money together, suggesting that greed breeds worry, and that a life lived for earthly treasure is marked by worry. Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because what would you do if you're trying to keep what you cannot keep? Well, you'd have to worry. And Jesus says, those worries stop us seeking God's kingdom. Therefore, on our next little heading, don't worry about what your Father provides. Verses 25 to 34. Don't worry about what your Father provides. Jesus sandwiches this section. He wraps it together with verse 25 and 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And verse 34 is the same idea, just with different words. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so three times Jesus tells us, don't be anxious. But he doesn't just give us a command. He knows that if you're worrying and someone says to you, stop worrying, that usually doesn't help very much. With the command comes the tool that enables us to stop worrying. The tool that silences our worries is our adoption as God's children. It's a very basic part of the Christian gospel, that God adopts us to be his children. And yet it is something that is absolutely key to the Sermon on the Mount. It is something we never outgrow our need to hear. Because the spiritual effect of running after, of seeking after all these earthly treasures, is that it destabilizes us. It causes us to live like we were orphans, like God had abandoned us. And so Jesus points us back to our Heavenly Father and his adoption. And here's how adoption silences our worries. Jesus gives two examples to help us get this. Firstly, in verses 25 to 27, our worries about food and sustenance. Because anxiety claims to tell the truth, Jesus teaches us to question, to doubt our anxiety. Is not life more than food? And because anxiety shrinks my view right down to the claustrophobic smallness of my worries, Jesus gets me looking at the world outside me. Look at the birds of the air. Here's a picture of a bird of an air. Now, are you as good as the evening service lot? Do you know what this bird is called? Anyone who's in the evening service when I first preached this isn't allowed to answer. Anyone got an answer? It is a garden rotschwanz, a common redstart. Only one person in the evening knew that, don't worry. It's one of the birds I've been listening to as I walk to church. You can hear them in the parks in Leipzig. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and let your heavenly Father feed them. I've become a bit of a geek. This spring, I became even more of a geek, I should say. I put an app on my phone that tells me what the birds are that I can hear. And so I've walked along. I've been one of those awful people walking through the park looking at a phone as it tells me that I'm listening to redstarts, robins, sparrows, starlings, blackbirds, blackcaps, magpies, nightingales, crows, chaffinches, and my favourite named one, the short-toed treekeeper. Genius name. And I've been listening to all of them. They find food not because the Ormas and Orpas of Leipzig leave bread everywhere, but because God feeds them. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And because anxiety lies about God, our heavenly Father, Jesus asks us again, verse 26, are you not of more value than they? God didn't make redstarts the crown of creation. He made humanity. God didn't make birds in his image. He made people. When God came to earth, he did not come as a bird. He came as a man. God has not adopted the birds. Look at verse 26. God is our heavenly Father, not theirs. So if God feeds the birds of the air, to whom he stands, if I can put it this way, only in a creator-creature relationship, how much more will he love and feed us whom he has not only made but also adopted in Jesus? Are you not of more value than the birds of the air, you who share in his infinitely precious Son? And because anxiety lies about me, Jesus asks, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, don't misunderstand Jesus. He's not against planning, but worrying about how to provide for myself will not stop a car from running over me or me dying in other ways. Jesus says there, I cannot make my life longer because I am not God. I don't have his power. In that sense, my life is not in my own hands. It is in God's hands. He has already written all my days in his book before I was born. I cannot make my chapter any longer or any shorter than what my Father has already decided. And so do you see how Jesus not only commands, don't be anxious, but in these verses, he begins to teach us to fight our anxieties, to question them, to look away from them, to look to our Heavenly Father. Don't worry about what your Heavenly Father provides. Second example, verses 28 to 32, clothing. And it follows a similar pattern. Again, Jesus teaches us to doubt our worries. Why are you anxious about clothing? Again, Jesus gets us looking away from ourselves. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, not dressed like one of these. In 2022, the global fashion industry was valued at $1.7 trillion. My maths is not good enough to tell you how many zeros that is. And yet the most creative minds on the planet have never made something that looks as good as those flowers just there. They've never designed something as beautiful as the type of common stuff God just scatters all over the fields and the gardens and the forests and the mountains. And therefore, Jesus says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, if our Heavenly Father is so unbelievably generous to the type of stuff that you and I throw in the bonfire without a second thought, how much more is he generous to us? To us whom he values so much more than the lilies of the field. To us whom he has brought into his kingdom at the cost of his son. Whom he has adopted in Jesus. Did you know there at the end of what Jesus says, there is just the most gentle and kind of rebukes. You of little faith. The sad reality is that God's kingdom people, Christians like you and me, we live so often like faithless rebels. We've been adopted, yet we live like orphans. We run around saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? Blabbering like the nations of verse 7 who don't know God. We live like God is kinder to flowers and birds than he is to Christians. And yet Jesus says, verse 32, the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your heavenly Father loves you. He knows your needs. When I was first preparing for this sermon, I wondered, why did Jesus choose birds and flowers to teach this? Why use them? And I suppose the obvious answer is, well, duh, they're... he was on a mountain at the time. It's the Sermon on a Mountain. And as he looked around, he could see some flowers and some birds. But I think that's actually the point, that almost anywhere you look, you can see some flowers and some birds. And wherever you see flowers this afternoon or tomorrow, God is telling you, look at them, and then remember you're worth more to me than them. I don't sleep so well in the summer. I'm a light sleeper, even without a newborn child in the house. And I often wake up in the summer when the birds start singing, which means that there have been mornings when, come about 4 o'clock in the morning, I would have dearly loved to have had a machine gun to put an end to every bird within about a 2-mile radius. And it has taken me quite a few years to connect 4 a.m. and the bird song to what Jesus says here. And to realize that my Heavenly Father knows that I am by nature anxious and unbelieving. And that he loves me so very much that he wakes me up in the summer months with a choir. That he has sent to sing to me that he loves me. And that I do not need to worry because he will provide for me today. Next time you wake up to hear the birds singing, choir sent by your Heavenly Father to tell you he loves you. He feeds and clothes us for as long as he wants on earth until he calls us home. Do you see how Jesus doesn't just say don't worry, he shows us that we are wonderfully, infinitely known and cared for. And because we're this cared for, we are free to give ourselves to seeking God's kingdom. And that's our final little heading, seek God's kingdom first. As Jesus disarms our worries, he's redirecting our focus and our energy. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When Jesus says seek first, he doesn't mean seek God's kingdom 8 till 9 in the morning, and then the rest of the day seek something else. He just means make God's kingdom and his righteousness the biggest desire of your heart. your number one aim in every day, the thing you most want from every conversation and place and situation. So imagine yourself in 5 years' time. What do you hope is in that picture? You in 5 years' time. Because our imagination reveals what we seek. Were you imagining more of Jesus in your life? More of his kingdom visible in your life? And if you weren't, if you were imagining something else, could it be that you're still longing for earthly treasures? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And it might feel a bit frustrating because he says, seek first the kingdom of God in verse 33, but doesn't actually tell you concretely what that means. And I think the answer to why he doesn't tell us what that means is that he has already told us in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning all the way back in chapter 4, verse 17, repent and believe in Jesus. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be a peacemaker like your Father in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Refuse this earth's rewards. Seek your reward in heaven. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Live as an ambassador of that kingdom. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Jesus already told us what it means to seek God's kingdom first. It is first and foremost to cultivate a desire for God to be honored in and through you, wherever he puts you. And then to give yourself to the Lord to the ends of fulfilling that desire wherever he puts you. And as we follow Jesus in seeking God's kingdom first, our hearts heal. The soul division that comes from our love of money and our love of earthly treasures, that begins to be healed as God unifies our hearts to fear his name and to seek his kingdom. And that in turn shrinks our anxiety. Because if I am seeking God's kingdom, it is the one thing that is absolutely guaranteed to come. Nothing on earth can stop heaven coming to earth and the Lord Jesus returning. Do you realize how fully God cares for you? If you've tasted a little bit more of that today, seek all the more his kingdom. He fully cares for you. Seek his kingdom first. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you know the different forms our worries take, the different things and situations that get us anxious. And you understand all their intricacies in each and every one of our lives. And you understand where unbelief comes into that. Father, we pray that by the light of your word, you would drive away our darkness and unbelief and worry. That you would help us so to trust your fatherly care that we would no longer live as orphans and no longer live for our kingdom and for earthly treasures, but for your kingdom and for the treasures that you lay up in heaven for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.